I want to read you a scripture that Jesus quoted when he was talking to people, all right? This is a scripture that he read, or that he quoted. It's in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. It says, "All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace." All your children will be taught by the Lord. They'll be taught by who?
Lord.
The Lord. And great will be their peace. Okay, now he was talking to kids and adults at that time. So this includes everybody. But kids that are in here this morning, I'm not trying to trick you. Based off of what I just read, who is your teacher? Jesus, the Lord, right? Now, Pastor Jen is a good teacher, isn't she? Yeah, she's a good teacher. And we get people that come in here. I teach sometimes. We have other people that come on the platform and teach. Other people on staff. We bring in guest speakers. And hopefully, they're good teachers. And you can understand what's being taught. And God sets it up that way, where you have a Pastor Jen, where you have different people to teach from God's Word. But do you know who your first and foremost teacher is? It's the Lord. God wants to speak to each of you. He wants to teach you. And sometimes he does it through people in your life. Sometimes he does it through his word. He always does it through his word. But sometimes he wants to bring a teacher in your life that's going to share. Your parents will teach you things about God. But what you need to understand is that first and foremost, the Lord wants to teach you. We're told that the Spirit of God leads us into all truth. And so when you need answers to questions that you have, you need to ask God. You need to learn to go to God. Adults, we need to learn to go to God. It's not just about who stands up here and who teaches. Hopefully, it's worthwhile. God gives gifts to people to teach. But the bottom line is, God wants to teach you by his Spirit. He wants to lead you into truth, him, so that you're not dependent on any human being, but you are dependent on him. All right? So, we're going to dig into God's Word this morning. We're actually going to read from Jonah. We're going to go back over the story that was just told. That was a creative adaptation from the original, all right? Some creative liberties were taken. We're going to read from the scriptures this morning. So turn with me. If you have a hard copy Bible, turn to the book of Jonah, or if you have an app, pull that open. It'll be on the screen as well. Jonah is, if you're flipping through the Old Testament, it's past Psalms. You go past the major prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and then you get into some of the minor prophets, Amos and Hosea and Obadiah, and then you'll find Jonah. It's a really short book, but really good truth that's found in here. So Jonah, chapter 1. And we're going to go through this story, and we're going to read some selected verses, and I'm just going to give you some things to chew on this morning, and then literally I'm going to give you some things to chew on. We're going to have communion at the tail end. We're going to have some time to reflect, all right? So Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. Says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We're going to just stop there for a second. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God speaks to human beings. Okay? And we need to be clear on that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, but God sends his word. He speaks to us through the scriptures. Okay? But God also speaks to us. He speaks to us through other people. He also speaks to us by his Spirit in a quiet, the still voice in our hearts and in our minds. He leads us in that way. God speaks his word. And in this story, he speaks it to Jonah, but in the story of all of our lives, God is speaking to us. The question is not if he's speaking. The question is if we're listening to what God is saying to us, okay? So the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, really quick here, okay? When you hear the word wicked, how does that make you feel? Does that make you feel good? Yeah, scared, okay? You hear the word wicked and you start thinking like, ooh, this is not good. And when you hear that God said, the wickedness of these people has come before me, you kind of like, I get this picture of like, you know, when you do something wrong and then your dad finds out about it, right? At least that was the way it was in my house. My mom would discipline us, but when my dad was the one that was disciplining, it was like, oh, dad found out about it. Oh, I got sent to my room to wait till my dad comes home. Like, that's sort of that's the image that I get here, okay? But what you're going to see throughout this story is that that's not actually the posture of God in this story. That the people are being wicked. In other words, they're far from God, But God is speaking to Jonah and saying, their wickedness has come up before me. And then he's saying, go and preach to the people of Nineveh. And the reason why he's sending Jonah to go preach to the people of Nineveh is because God does not write off wicked people. God does not give up on wicked people. God does not turn his heart away from people who have turned their hearts away from him. Do you hear that? Because that's really important for us to get. Yeah, they're wicked. Yes, they're far from God. But the posture of God towards those people is, as you'll see as we continue the story, is a heart of love. It's why he spoke to Jonah. It's why he sent Jonah in the first place. It's why in other places in the Bible we're told that God is delaying his judgment because it's his will that none should perish. He doesn't want anyone to face his judgment. He wants all to come to an everlasting life through Jesus Christ. That's God's desire. His heart is for people that are far from him at this time, and we need to be reminded of that. So God says to him, hey, the wickedness of the Ninevites that came up before me, go and preach. And what did Jonah do? Did he do it? This is review, all right? No, he did not. He went the opposite direction. And we know the story because we just saw it acted out. Big storm comes, God's trying to get his attention, time out in the belly of a great fish. And while, I don't know about you, but like if I got swallowed by a giant fish and I was disobeying God, I'm hoping that I would put two and two together the way that Jonah did too and go, you know what? I wonder if this has something to do with the fact that I'm being disobedient to God right now. And so he takes a moment and he reflects. And while he's reflecting, he comes to the point where he decides he's going to turn away from what he was doing wrong. We call that repenting. So he was moving in the wrong direction in disobedience, and now he's going to turn away and he's going to go in the right direction that God is calling him to. And he says some pretty powerful words while he's in the belly of this fish. And a few of those I want to share with you. Jonah 2, verses 8 and 9. He says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. He's talking to God. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Okay, so in the belly of this fish, Jonah starts declaring the praises of God. And he starts saying, you are a God of love. And I'm going to go, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to declare out of my mouth that God can be your savior if you'll allow him to these wicked people. That's what he's saying inside the belly of the fish. And I want to go back to verse 8. It says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. See, the Ninevites were clinging to worthless idols. They were worshiping gods that were not God. They weren't the actual God. So they're clinging to these worthless idols. And what Jonah is saying here is really deep truth about us as human beings, and it's really deep truth about God. He's saying, when you and I grab hold of things other than God in life, that means adults climbing the success ladder, keeping up with the Joneses, caring about our appearances, kids worrying about what you look like too much or wanting to be the best at the sport that you play to the point where it's too important in your life, okay? It's okay to want to be good at stuff. But where you care more about what other people think about you than what God thinks about you. These are all things where we're turning and we're clinging, that scripture says, clinging to worthless idols. We're grabbing hold of stuff that's not God. And what happens when we turn towards those worthless things? The Bible says that we're turning away from the love of God. And notice who's doing the turning. God is not turning away from us when we... It's like God is standing here facing us, loving us. But we turn away from God and we turn towards other things. God's posture is still towards us. It's still for us. His love is still great for us. But we cling after all these worthless idols, chase after all these things that they are not God. And in doing so, we turn our back on God. But he still loves us. So Jonah has this, he realizes all this. He gets puked back out onto the beach by the fish. I love that I get to talk about puking on a Sunday morning. That's fun. Chapter 3, verse 1 says that then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And this time Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So he did it. He did what he was supposed to do, and we're told that he goes to the center of the city. It's a big city, so he goes right to the middle of the city, and he starts proclaiming that destruction is going to come on the city unless they change their ways. And we're told in Jonah 3, verse 6, that when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered in sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. See, what they were doing is they were realizing that what they were doing was wrong. And so they were realizing that God needed to be more important to them than anything, even food. And so they were going to choose to not eat. We still do that sometimes. It's called fasting. We choose to skip a meal so that we can pray during that meal. Because what we're doing is we're telling our body, yeah, I'm hungry right now, but God is more important to me than food. I actually live on God. He's the one that causes. He's my source of life, not food, right? So he says, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. What the king was saying is, I don't know what God's going to do because I don't know this God, but I realize that what we're doing is wrong, and so we're going to call out to God, and we're going to hope that he's a gracious God. And we're going to hope that instead of giving us a punishment that we deserve, that he gives us mercy instead. So you would think in verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. He gave them mercy instead of judgment. He passed on the consequence that they actually deserved because he loves them. And now you would think, okay, so there's all these people and they're all headed for destruction, right? That's why Jonah was going there. And now they hear the message of God through Jonah and they go, we've been doing this all wrong. We need to seek God. And so they start seeking God. And then God goes, I see what you're doing, that you love me more than you're clinging to the worthless idols than the things other than me. And so I'm gonna pass on the judgment. And it's just going to be blessing instead. Like, you would think that's a mission accomplished, right? Like, all right, the people weren't destroyed. Jonah was obedient. God gets what he wants, which is people that love him and serve him. Everyone should be happy in the story. But that's not the way that the story goes. Jonah actually wasn't happy about it. And so in Jonah chapter 4, we're told in verse 1, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. That's kind of a head scratcher, isn't it? He became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall, which avoid, by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew, see, now we're getting down to the real issue here. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. How is it that that verse is simultaneously so beautiful and so disgusting at the same time? The reason why Jonah didn't go is because he's going, I know that you're a God of compassion. I know that you're a God of great love. And I don't want. These people deserve judgment. They deserve wrath. They deserve destruction. I don't like them. I don't want what's best for them. And I knew that if they heard about you, that they would turn to you, and you and your goodness would not give them what they deserve, and that's why I ran away. How horrible is that? How horrible is that? And then Jonah gets super dramatic, and he says, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. He's so upset. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Now, do you think God doesn't know the answer to that question? How many of you have ever, kids, how many of you have ever gotten caught doing something that you know you weren't supposed to be doing? Don't raise your hand. You don't need to incriminate yourselves, okay? And what do your parents say most of the time? Sometimes they just bark at you and go, hey, you're not supposed to do that, right? But sometimes they might pose a question and go, are you supposed to eat cookies before dinner, right? Now, it's not that your parents don't actually know if you're supposed to eat cookies before dinner or not. They're trying to help you see that you're doing something that's wrong. And God is doing this to Jonah right now. He's going, is it really right for you to be angry in this situation? I just spared the lives of a lot of people. Should you really be angry about that right now? And Jonah, we're told, he actually climbs up onto a hillside and he sits down on this hillside to watch the city. And he just wants to see what's going to happen. He's hoping judgment's going to come on the city, that maybe the good that was actually happening wasn't actually going to take place and he would get to see destruction of that city in the first place. And God causes a plant to grow up. So Jonah's sitting in the bright sunlight, and God causes a plant to grow up by him, and it has leaves, and it shades him. And he sits underneath this shade tree, and he's not being beaten down on by the sun anymore, and he's got a cool spot to sit, and he loves this little tree. It's great, and he falls asleep. And while he's sleeping at night, God causes a worm to crawl in and start eating that tree. And then in the morning when he wakes up, a really hot wind and a really scorching sun are beating down on Jonah. And because that worm was eating that plant withers and it dies. And now all of a sudden, Jonah's natural shade umbrella is gone. And Jonah gets super upset about it. He gets super cranky about it. He starts freaking out about the fact that this tree has been taken from him. And he starts complaining to the Lord about it. Like, well, how could you let this tree die? I mean, this is my shade tree that I sat underneath. And God speaks to him again in verse 10. It says, the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. You didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. You didn't do anything for this plant, but now you're really upset that it's gone. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Here's what God's saying to him. You're so upset about this tree that you didn't do anything about, and you're so sad that it's gone, and you're so emotional that it's gone, but yet you don't care about all these people. And he said, and these are people that I've created. I love them. They're stumbling around in darkness, confused. They don't know their right hand from their left. And I'm not supposed to, you don't want me to care about them, but you want me to care about a dumb tree? God is, he's laying the wood pretty hard to Jonah. And I love it. It's one of the most awkward endings of any book in the Bible. It just ends. That's the end of it. God just looks at him and goes, you're so upset about this, you didn't do anything for that, and you don't want me to be concerned about humanity that I created, that I love? End. And we're left to sit and wrestle with this. Okay, so here's what our takeaway is this morning. There's two things for us. How do you view the world around you? Do you love human beings the way that God loves them? Do you love people that are wicked the way that God loves people that are wicked? Because I think that as Christians, especially right now, it sure seems like we spend a lot more time getting offended than we do loving. And as far as I can tell in Scripture, God doesn't need us to be angry for him. He doesn't need us to be offended for him. That's not the job that he's given to us. The job that he's given to us is to love as he loves, to be his mouthpiece, to be his hands and his feet. Now, I'm not saying there aren't things that we should be angry over, or there aren't things that it's not okay to have righteous anger. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying I think proportionately we have it out of whack. So God's heart is for those who are far from him. Is our heart for those who are far from God? Is our heart for those who are different than us? Jonah couldn't get over the differences with the Ninevites. He didn't like them. They rubbed him the wrong way. They irritated him. How do we handle people that don't believe what we believe, that don't look like we look, that don't think like we think, that don't talk the way that we talk, that aren't from where we're from? Do we love them the way that God loves them? The second piece is obedience. The story is, it's all about obedience. That God gives us all kinds of opportunities. He speaks to us through his word, and we have a choice whether or not we're going to obey. He puts authorities in our lives, parents and grandparents and spiritual authorities and governments. God puts all kinds of bosses. God puts all kinds of people in our lives in authority over us, and he puts them there for a reason. And it's our choice. Are we going to obey as the Spirit speaks to us, or are we going to disobey like Jonah did? Are we going to obey the truths in God's word, or are we going to disobey like Jonah did? Are we going to obey those that are in authority over us, our parents, our grandparents, the people that care for us? Or are we going to disobey like Jonah did? So those are our two takeaways this morning. And what we're going to do is celebrate communion right now. And we're going to have a little bit of time of reflection in just a few moments. And here's the deal. We're talking about loving people the way that God loves, and we're talking about obedience. And you can't get more centered on obedience and loving people than celebrating communion. Because in communion, in just a moment, the ushers are going to be passing out the bread and the cup from here. And the bread symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And the cup symbolizes the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And all of that, God sent Jesus for us because he knew we needed to be healed. He loved us. We got ourselves in a predicament, into trouble that we couldn't get ourselves out of. And so God rescued us because of his great love. Even when we were far away from him, he showed his great love by coming for us in rescuing. And obedience, we're told that Jesus was obedient to the Father, to God the Father, even to the point of death, death on the cross. So there's no better way for us to think about obedience and think about God's love for humanity than to celebrate communion. So if I can have those that are going to be helping to pass out the elements, come forward. And here's the deal. We celebrate open communion here, so you don't have to be a member of our church to take communion. We just ask that you have a relationship with Jesus. Now, what that means is we got a bunch of kids that are in the service, which is awesome. Kids, whatever adult you're sitting with, your parents or your grandparents or whoever's taking care of you, they're going to decide if you're able to take communion or not, okay? Because what the Bible says is that when we take communion, that we shouldn't take communion in an unworthy manner. And what that means is we shouldn't take communion in a way where we don't understand what we're actually doing. And so your parents or your grandparents are going to decide if they think you're ready to take communion. And if they say you're not ready to take communion, that's okay. They're not taking something away from you. It just means that they want you to be able to do it right. And someday you'll be able to take communion with the rest of the followers of Jesus, and it will be awesome, all right? But today may or may not be that day, all right? So as these ushers are passing out the elements, hang on to the bread, hang on to the cup. We're going to drop the lights here, and we're going to turn on a little bit of music. I want you to get yourself in a posture of reflection, and we're going to take just a couple minutes after you have the elements, and I'm going to read you some questions, and we're going to spend some time praying and talking to God about our lives. All right? finishing up, passing out those elements. I want to read you a couple questions and give you an opportunity to reflect. This is the first question that I have for you. And I want you, if you need to close your eyes to sort of get alone in this room, even though there's people all over to really focus, then do that. The first question, and this is kids all the way through adults, these are four, okay? Is there any area of disobedience in my life? Is there any area of disobedience? Again, that might mean that you know something that's in Scripture, some truth in God's Word, and you're choosing to not obey it. It might mean that God has spoken something to you. He's leading you by His Spirit, or He's trying to, but you're not allowing yourself to be led. And so you feel like God's given you some sort of direction, but you're not doing it. Maybe it's because of fear. Maybe you're not supposed to be in the job that you're in. You're supposed to be working something else. I had somebody after first service come up to me and say, it's my neighbor. I'm supposed to talk to my neighbor, and I've been disobeying. And I've known I'm supposed to talk to them to build a relationship and share Jesus with them, and I haven't done it. Maybe there's authority in your life that God's placed there. Kids, maybe you are being disobedient to your parents. Or maybe you're obeying, but your attitude is garbage while you're doing that. Or maybe teenagers or adults, maybe it's your boss. You're not doing what you're supposed to do at work, or your attitude is not good while you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. I don't know, but is there an area of your life, any area, where there's disobedience? Let's take a moment. Anything that you can think of, just whisper that to God. Ask for forgiveness. Tell Him that you're going to turn away from that. You don't want to disobey anymore. And the second part is, do you love people like God loves people? Do you find yourself brokenhearted over people around you that are far from God, or do you find yourself offended? Which is greater in your life? Do you feel more judgment towards other people, or more of a heart that's longing to see God bring healing and transformation? How about people who are other than you? They look different than you. They sound different than you. They think differently than you. What's your posture towards them? Is it love? Or is it holding them at an arm's length? How could you show love to other people this week? Think about that. Let's take a moment. And if you're not loving people the way that God loves, just confess that. Speak that out of your mouth. You can whisper it to Him. Ask for forgiveness. And then ask God to give you His heart for people. So with these thoughts on obeying God and on loving a broken world the way that God loves them, let's take communion this morning. Let's take the bread and let's remember the obedience and the love that it represents. Take the bread now. And now, let's take the cup and remember the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Would you pray with me? God, we are so grateful for Your love. So grateful for Your love. It's why we're here. That You would love us even when we make mistakes. That You give us grace and You give us mercy. You shower it down on us. Thank You for that, God. We thank You for the fact that we've experienced that ourselves. And in response to that grace and that mercy, God, we we just say this morning that we want to be obedient to you. We will hold our lives with an open hand. Doesn't matter if we're 5 years old in here this morning or we're 100 years old in here this morning. We live our lives for you, Jesus. We're surrendered to you. We'll go where you tell us to go. We'll do what you tell us to do. We want to become who you want us to become. Shape us from the youngest to the oldest this morning. And God, we pray that you would give us your heart for those that are far from you, those who might be clinging to worthless idols and they've turned away from your love and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. They don't know their right hand from their left hand. God, give us your heart for those people. Remind us that you shed your blood, not just for us, but you shed your blood for them too. Help us to live like that, God. We love you. And God, I pray over this congregation, Lord. I thank you for the generations that are in this room this morning. I thank you for what you're doing from young children all the way through to people in their latest years. God, we pray that you would continue to move in and through this church, that you would knit the hearts of these generations together, God. Form a bond in this body that can't be broken. Help us to be united, we pray. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray all of these things. Amen.